Thank you, and good evening. Thank you for coming to the service tonight, this Easter Sunday. As I was sitting here, remind me of the story. Two ladies went in the cafeteria to eat. One was from the Baptist church, and the other was from the Methodist church. If you want to learn about churches, go in cafeteria to eat and have people who talk about their church, they talk about their pastor, you know, they talk. It's amazing how many things you can learn. And one of the ladies looked at the other and said, I'm so embarrassed, our attendance in the church, they're so bad. And the other lady from the Methodist church says, you think that the attendance are bad in your church? You should come to our church. When the pastor gets up and says, dearly beloved, I blushed. So this is what happens. It is good to meet on, I know Easter, you know, is people have many activities. I remember a few years back when, on Christmas, before Christmas, when the boys were in Anderson University, and I will not mention the name, one of the pastors, one of our churches in Anderson called me and said, Bill, I know that you're going to be in Anderson. He said, I'm so tired trying to find sermons about the Advent. Will you preach for me Sunday morning? And I said, I'll be delighted. Sometimes we allow the holidays we celebrate to put us in a mold. And I think probably I put myself a little bit in the mold, tried to keep up with the holidays, announced the message last Sunday about Palm Sunday and this Sunday. And when we put ourselves in a mold, it's very difficult for the Spirit of God to find the freedom to release and to minister to us. Thank you for inviting me to share with you a few weeks the word. I don't know how much good I have done to you and the challenges that you face, but at least has been an enjoyable experience for me. I made lots of good people, made some good friends, I renew acquaintance, some friends, and especially I'm delighted to get a little bit more acquainted with the outstanding staff you have, with Steve, Dale, Anita, some of your leadership, and you folks, you're blessed. And I was blessed especially with the music that is so uplifting and so challenging. And thank you for being so hospitable. Thank you, a number of you. You invite me out, so your hospitality, I'm going to mention just first names, and you spend the rest of the night to find out who they are. Thank Kyle and Brian and Gary and Steve and Lester and Terry and Bryce and I don't know who else. It was very, very enjoyable. No matter where you go, you feel at home with the people of God. And not only have I been praying and a privilege to be here, but I want to assure you that I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for every staff here by name because I'm part of the family. And I know the challenge that you face. And don't get discouraged. Stick united. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Love one another. When things happen, sometimes you might experience a variance in attendance and in changes like this. Sometimes finances may appear, you know, especially when you have a church that is building and has debt. And as I have gone all through, I have lived through all those things. Don't try to blame on anybody, you know. Just stick together, love one another, pray one another. God has a person for you in the right time, but you must be sensitive to listen to his voice, and I know that you're going to do well because Christ will never leave his church alone. You're not alone as long as you're in the center of your will. Not only pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, but pray for your former pastor. They had a great pastor with integrity, faithfulness, and he faced these challenges, you know. I remember when I left the church in Winchester, and it was like a financial suicide. But our faith, I felt this is what God wanted me to make myself available to the church in large and do some other things. But God is faithful, and God always leads. God never makes mistake. But pray for your pastor, and when possible, encourage him. I don't think God is through with him. He has great things ahead. So thank you for coming for this evening service. There are so many things that I want to share with you, but I want to stick with the subject and the theme of the day. And I understand the bulletin this morning was do you speak about the afterglows of the resurrection? How many of you are old enough to remember the first Gulf War? You remember the bombardments that they stand back dead, and you remember when a bomb was dropped, there was a glow, and after that there was an afterglow, bigger. Now, the afterglow was the effects that had, you know, that explosion on the surroundings, and sometimes I wonder how anybody could get alive, you know, from situations like this. So I want to talk to you tonight about the afterglow of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I think it's the most essential truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The 20th chapter of the gospel of John tell us something about some things that they were post-resurrection experience with the disciples. I wanted to read the text, but the only reason that I want to read to show you that I can read sometimes, you know, but I decide against it to let you wonder whether I can read or not. But in that chapter, and I need in that chapter today when I read it, I found out a proof that we should have Sunday night service. Because this is what the chapter begins. He says, in the evening of the first day of the week, while the disciple was together. So that is a proof, is it? That they were meeting in the evening of the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And then the Lord appeared while the doors were even shut. And he greeted them and say, peace be unto you. And then the scripture said again, he said, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, so send I you. And then it was a little bit farther, and he said, the scripture says, he breathed upon them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, whosoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whosoever sins you hold back will not be forgiven. And then the scripture says, Thomas was not present with them. And then the next time he appeared again while Thomas was present, and he says, peace be unto you. And looks at Thomas and said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger on my hand. And your hand on my side, and no longer be doubting, but believe. Because it says, blessed is he who believes without sin, then expect to see, and then to believe. Now, we mentioned this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact, undeniable. It is not only a historical fact, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a biblical doctrine. It's built, documented. Not only this, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an article of faith. If I was going to ask you tonight to make a statement of faith concerning Jesus Christ, you say something like this: I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, live a blameless life, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried. He rose from the dead the third day, ascended into the heavens, sat on the right hand of the Father and make intercession for us. And he's coming again in order to execute judgment on the world and to receive us unto himself. But where he is, there we may be also. Is that an accurate statement of faith? But you see, you can believe that the resurrection is a historical fact, that is a biblical doctrine, and that is a statement of faith. But still, you have not experienced the afterglow of the resurrection, have not experienced the power of the resurrection. Because you see, the power of the resurrection is when you experience the resurrection in your personal life. Now, the disciples, after the crucifixion, have gathered in the upper room. They tried to sort things out. The scripture said they were in the upper room because of the fear of the Jews. And who will not be afraid? If you have the teacher and crucify him, will you want to confront those people? Certainly not. They say the doors were padlocked. There was fear. There was doubt. There were questions. They did not know. Here they thought that they have pledge the allegiance in a man that promised a kingdom and promised a deliverance. He said that he had all power in heaven and earth, and now they see him crucified, helpless on the cross. Crying says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can imagine, you have been in moments like this, have you? Have you been in moments that faith was a little bit low? Have you been in little moments that you were discouraged, even though you were doing your best? Just before the room, I just pick up a book. It's written by a friend of mine, Nasser Farag. He died in 2013. And he had the manuscript ready, and his wife finished and mailed me a copy. And he describes the interrelationships in life when we get low in the church and in our life, and we do not meet things, you know, that we are in it. And this is where the disciples were. And when you are in the midst of this disillusionment and discouragement, somebody comes by and says a word or says, I love you or something, and suddenly your whole outlook and attitude changes. Have you ever had an experience like this, an encounter? Well, there is, in this atmosphere of the disciples, in fact, after Jesus was raised, even then they doubt, because the scripture says, when they heard the words from the women that Jesus was alive, they considered them as idle words. They didn't believe. In one occasion, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And some of the other disciples says, you wait, we're going to go along with you. There's nothing to this. Let's pick up fishing again. And then while the doors were locked and Jesus appeared in person and greeted them and says, peace be unto you. Some drastic change took place. You know why? Because the resurrection became a personal experience. They saw Jesus Christ personal. And when you have a personal experience with a resurrected Christ, then your attitude changes and your outlook changes in life. And this is what happens in that encounter. So this is why I entitled this, The Afterglow of the Resurrection. And I want you to see what has taken place after that encounter, post-resurrection encounter, where they experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first outcome that I see in this, that they were all convinced. They were convinced not only who Jesus was, but they were convinced who they were. You see, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Paul on the road to Damascus that has that encounter with the risen Christ whom he persecuted, suddenly he's convinced and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? That is the difference between a fact of the resurrection a doctrine of the resurrection, a faith statement of the resurrection, and an experience of the resurrection in our life. It convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Convinced that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. That Jesus Christ is the only way. That Jesus Christ is the truth. That Jesus Christ is the only door to salvation. That is the great shepherd. That is the great redeemer. That is the rock of our salvation. And it's our eternal home. They were truly convinced. So the resurrection convinces us. The experience of the resurrection of who Jesus Christ is because of personal experience. The second thing that I discover here is that not only they were convinced, but the experience of the resurrection both set us free and cleans us. You see, the disciples were in the upper room because of the fear of the Jews. Limited, bounded. I don't know what kind of fears sometimes we experience. People, experts describe all the phobias, you know, that some of us, we have acrophobias, hydrophobias, claustrophobias, all kinds of things. You know, when I was a youngster, I used to climb a tree and never had a thought whatsoever. I mean, I would climb way ahead in trees, some pine trees that were 50, 60 feet tall, and we kids, we didn't have any sense of danger. We climbed the tree and tried to bend the one with the other to hit each other. No fear whatsoever. Man, when I turn 30, even though I fly a lot and I'm not afraid of the airplane, if you put me at the edge of a building and look down, my knees start to melt and start to shake. There are fears, all kinds of fears. Well, you see, the resurrection, the experience save them or free them from the fear of people, from the fear of circumstances, from the fear of the future, from the fear of the enemy. He set us free from all the fears because we have experienced the living Christ. And then the resurrection cleanses us from the things that pollute our life. I don't know. I know I talked to a mature church in Greenville, Tennessee, and you folks probably don't have these problems. But, you know, there are hearts that are polluted with anger. Their hearts are polluted with shame. Their hearts are polluted with resentment and unforgiving spirit and lust and all kinds of things. Experiencing the risen Christ, He set us free. And cleanse us from all this. And this is what happened to the disciples. Free from the fear, cleansed from all their doubts, and then they were ready to go. And the third part that I find, that the resurrection experience not only convinces us and frees us, because the scripture says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But then the resurrection experience gives us confidence. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ standing with these fearful, doubting disciples. Before He had given them a promise, He says, wait in the city of Jerusalem to receive power from on high. And then the first chapter of the book of Acts in verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It shall be my witness in Judea, Samaria, and to the outmost part of the earth. And now this risen Christ stands before them. And this is what He tells them. He breathes to them. Says, receive the Holy Ghost. And then He tells them that the Holy Spirit will guide them in all truth. That the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that He had taught them. That the Holy Spirit will teach them everything, that will guide them, that will empower them. Who in the world, living in the person of the Holy Spirit, can lack confidence? It's no wonder that the disciples left the upper room with the courage of a lion, because in the persons of the Holy Spirit they have the confidence. What is kind of confidence? I've experienced that. Confidence that the Lord is with me, no matter where. Psalmist says, no matter where I go, you are me. I never can escape from your spirit. The confidence that you protect me. The confidence that you provide for me. The confidence that he uses me. The confidence that he works in all things together for good to those who love the Lord. So you see, experience in the resurrection convinces us of who he is, free us from the things that keep us in bondage, and then he gives us confidence to face the future, to face life, because he is with us. But that is not all. You see, experience in the resurrection of Jesus Christ commission us for life. Give us a purpose. Give us a meaning. It tells us what it's all about in life and what we have to do. Because this is what Jesus said. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Do you know what's your commission in life? Sometimes in church, you know, we feel that the only commission we have to form our Christian duties is to attend church 1 hour a week and pay our tithes, and we have concluded our commission. And sometimes the sad thing is that this is the thermostat that we use in the church, you know, to determine whether the church is good, don't we? We count our attendance and we count our finances. And if our finances are doing well and our attendance doing well, we think that we are on the top. We're doing well. But our commission goes a little bit deeper. It says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Have you ever thought and asked the question, how did God send Jesus Christ into this world? Let me share three things with you. I want us to consider the manner in which God sent Jesus Christ in the world. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus Christ, the Lord did not give Jesus Christ a big limousine, an experienced driver, a promoting agent, a reporter from the Jerusalem Post, an office downtown Jerusalem, nice salary and comfortable place to live. He says, now go! Flash your wealth, demonstrate your power, and conquer the world. God never deals like this. The world deals with that. We respect money, we respect position, we respect all this because this demonstrates success. But why the world deals from the point of power, God deals from the point of weakness. He always chooses the obscure in order to confine the wise of this world. You see, Jesus Christ entered the world in humility, was born in a manger. The first people to meet him were the most obscure people of his time. In fact, despised people in the culture, shepherds. And the people that chose to entrust the work of the kingdom were fishermen, as the scripture says, unlearned men. Why? Because that way they can confine in the power of God and not in their own ingenuity. Humility. Lord Jesus Christ that spoke everything into existence. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He mocked. He was mocked, he laughed at. And one time says, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Can you imagine that? The obscurity and the humility. Why? It is in this that God demonstrates his power. Always God finds the weak and empowers with his Holy Spirit and demonstrates his grace. As my Father sent me, so send I you. the manner of his coming, then the motive of his coming. Why did he come? Did he come to build a kingdom? Even though he did. Did he come to do this and the other? Some people think that Jesus Christ came into the world in order to build an earthly kingdom. Then some other people say that Jesus Christ came to the world in order to build a just social system and combat injustice. Some other people say that Jesus came to the world in order to put a correct political order. And God knows that we desperately need a political order that is just in this country and around the world. And some people say that Jesus Christ came into this world in order to deal with evil and suffering and eliminate all this. And others say Jesus Christ came into the world in order to eliminate poverty. Even though all these are good causes and necessary, this was not the primary purpose of Jesus Christ and of this world. His motive was love. Love took him for the portals of heaven and placed him in the manger. Love put him on the cross. Love made him to look at the adulterous woman and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Love made him to kneel before the blind and anoint his eyes with clay and pronounce healing. Love took him into this Pharisee's house. Whatever he did, it was out of love. The motive of Jesus Christ was love. That's why the scripture says, "For God so loved the world, I gave his only begotten son." Why, my friend? Because love never quits. Love never ends. Love never fails. Psychology says that there are two basic needs in all of us. All of us need to be loved. And all of us need to love. I pity the person that feels that nobody loves them. And I pity the person that feels that does not love anybody. I think Napoleon was one time that he said he loved nobody. And there are people like this in this world. But love would motivate. I heard the story one time that they tried this on the dog. They went and put the dog on the foot and nobody petted, nobody talked to the dog. And in 2 weeks, the poor dog was ready to die. Rejection. Love. Love sent Jesus Christ on the wall. And this is why the scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love God has demonstrated with us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the scripture says, "The love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." Oh, my friend, this is why Paul said, I may preach like an angel. I may talk with all the tongues of men. I perform miracles and interpret prophecies. But if I have love, I'm nothing. And I don't think any one of us is perfected in love. Is it? So the motive was love. And then one more thing. The manner that he came, the motive with which we came, and then the mission for which he came. What did Jesus Christ come in the world to do? Have you ever thought? Oh, we have speculations. I passed a question one time in the church. I said, "What do you think is the mission of the church?" I don't know how many questions I had, how many answers, but I'll say that probably 75%, they gave all different kinds of things. If we want to know the mission of Jesus Christ, we must list what he said. And this is what he said. I came to seek and to save the lost. Period. He came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended to the heavens, he sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession only for one thing. And that for men and women who are lost to come to Christ. And then the second thing said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Full life, complete life. And nobody can live fully and completely that's still tied to sin and disobedience against God. His mission to seek and to save the lost. His mission to give us life and give us life more abundantly. And church, this is our mission. We can have, and I don't have, and God knows that I love the best in anything. I admire great music. We can have the best choirs. We can have the best music. We can have everything else that the human eye gets content and satisfied. But if we fail to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us to win the lost and impart the life of Christ to them, we have missed the whole thing because this is our goal. So experiencing the resurrection Jesus Christ leaves you with the afterglow, which is you're convinced of who he is. You set it free from the things that bind you. You are cleansed for the things that pollute you. You find confidence that you have never known. You see, I know. I was a poor boy living in Greece up in the mountains. So backward, I did not know that there was any civilization. So bashful that even when I was a teenager, if I passed a girl on the street, I would never look up straight, except after I passed her, I would turn around to see who was, you know. Very bashful. And God, many people never give me a chance. But God put his hand upon my life. One day through reading the New Testament, I had an encounter with the living Christ. I experienced the resurrection power. Oh, many obstacles, many challenges. But after that moment, the world became my parish. Never fear. Oh, moments. I've been stranded in other countries without money. I had all kinds of, but never fear. Because he said, he's with me. That's why I like the song which says, his eyes on the sparrow. And I know, watches me. My wife teases me every time he talks about something difficult and some things he wants to just happen, how dangerous it is. I just pet her on the leg. I said, we'll be okay. And then after a while, I said, see, he wants to tell me something. He said, I know, it will be okay. It is everything okay with the Lord. Where he is, we are in the ark of safety. We are with Jesus Christ, and we are safe with him. I know you believe in the fact of the resurrection. I know you believe in the doctrine of the Bible concerning the resurrection. And I know most of you make a statement of faith where you believe about Jesus Christ. But my question is, have you experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, the convincing, the freedom, the cleansing, the confidence, and the commission only comes when we experience the power of the resurrection. May you have such an encounter with the risen Christ. Your attitude will change. Your altitude will be adjusted. And your outlook always will be bright and confident. Stand with me, will you? Our Father and our God, We indeed consider an honor to be your children, redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. An honor to be placed in the church, the family of God as members, to be participants of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and live with the hope of eternal life. Lord, we have a great day today as we share in fellowship, we share in the morning service, and you know all us by name, you know our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you minister to us, that in case some of us, we have not experienced the power of the risen Christ, that tonight we made that commitment to Him, and we leave this place with a different attitude, different outlook, and transform by your divine grace. Minister to us these closing moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.